As Steve was giving the announcements tonight, I couldn't help but just think one thing over and over again. Banana nut muffins, really? He doesn't seem like a banana nut muffin guy to me, but, you know, I've been wrong before. I'll be wrong again. I was also a little surprised by the black coffee. I kind of figured he was a cream and sugar guy. So. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I also would like to remind you that tonight we are having communion, and so if you don't have your little cup, now would be a great time to go and get it. We're going to hold on to this a little bit and have communion a little bit later in the service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the God who raises up leaders and servants. And Lord, many of us are not altogether optimistic for the direction of your church and the world and this country. Lord, would you please remind us that you are in control of all these things? And that just as surely as you will punish the wicked, you will raise up the righteous to stand in their place. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at the communication between you and Samuel tonight, that we would be deeply and richly encouraged. And we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. Such alone will shake the gates of hell." John Wesley was known as a preacher. Preachers tend to be given to a little bit of hyperbole or overstatement. But I think he makes a valid point here. Is that God will be and must be served by those who love him and long to see him glorified. Now, over the course of our study in 1 Samuel, the first question we asked was this: who is our highest satisfaction? And the answer we got in chapter 1 was, his name is God. That as Hannah wrestled with the fact that she had no children, it really was more about the fact that she felt forgotten by God. And so when God provided a child for her, she rejoiced not only in the child itself, but she named her child, his name is God, to remind everyone that God is the one who is our highest satisfaction. In chapter 2, that led her to sing this favorite hymn, this song in celebration of God's great glory to us. And then we asked the second question in chapter 2 last time, who removes the wicked? And what we began to see is that the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were mercenaries. They were ministers for hire. They were men who served for the money and the women. And we saw that their hypocrisy began to show in the people of Israel. Even Eli himself understood this and discerned this, and he did nothing. And so God, because of the refusal of Eli to act, God announced judgment on them. We'll pick that back up a little bit today. But today we'll ask this question: who raises up the faithful? Who is it that calls faithful ministers into faithful ministry? I'll never forget, 1994, I met Jesus. I was 18 years old in a heavy metal band, reading out of just curiosity to write songs and lyrics. So I began to read the Bible and I got saved. Now, less than a year later, about Thanksgiving time, I came back from college, and I was sitting in a car with my mentors at the time, a great couple who had known the Lord for many years, and I looked up to them as spiritual people. And I said to them, I said, "Guys, I'm having crazy thoughts." Now, they knew me, and they knew the crazy thoughts were not altogether uncommon for me. And they said, "Well, Dom, what is it that you're thinking right now?" And I said, "I think that God wants me to go into the ministry." without hesitation, they said, well, yeah, we've been praying that since the day you got saved. I was like, well, you should have told me. Would have made it a lot easier. Now, I wish that I could say that I had an experience like Samuel, but I didn't. Samuel had a very rare and glorious experience, and we may not know the half of it yet. So let's dig into some of these things. First of all, we'll see that the lamp had not yet gone out. And we'll ask this question, under what circumstances did God commission Samuel? I love this. Notice what we find in verse 1. And it says the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And visions were not really dispersed. What's the point here? He's saying this, that Samuel began to serve the Lord in a dark time in God's history with humanity. For whatever reason, and we'll get into some of the reasons tonight, God stopped talking to Israel. He stopped communicating prophetically to Israel. And we'll ask the question as to why. But we start tonight with this great picture, right? Because we have Eli, who has been serving for decades. His sons have been in the ministry. And we have Samuel, who's a young person growing up at the feet of Eli. And we're going to see a contrast between the two. Notice that Samuel was serving the Lord with Eli. Now, this is in contrast, I believe, to what Eli and his sons were doing. They were serving their own stomachs. They were serving their own glory. This is a signal that Samuel was serving the Lord with Eli. And notice that God approaches Samuel in our text and not Eli. We'll ask why. And notice, like we mentioned just a second ago, that the word of the Lord was not common in those days. I mean, it's really not hard to understand why, right? When you have the priest who looks callously at rampant sin on the part of those who serve under him and let it go because it's filling his stomach, that's corruption. God will not honor corruption. And when you see that the priests serving under Eli, his own sons, were actually seducing women in the temple or tabernacle, it's not hard to understand why God stopped speaking to them, because they stopped honoring him, like we talked about in last week's sermon. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I'll despise. Now, notice what we find here in verse 2, this was great. And it was in that day that Eli was sleeping in his place. And notice how we're told Eli had begun to be in this point. It says, and his eyes were becoming dim and he was not able to see. This is really important, and I'll tell you why. Because it has no bearing on the rest of the text unless we see something deeper here. We are told that Eli was blind or blinding as a symbolic thing. Eli represents Israel at this point. Israel's vision is declining. The light is departing from Israel. Israel is on a crash course with absolute apostasy because the man leading them is gutless, heartless, and godless. He's losing his ability to determine and discern truth. We see here that Eli was sleeping in his place, and he was getting to the point where all of a sudden his eyes no longer served him. And notice what we see then in verse 3. In verse 3 it says this, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. You see that? Eli is a man almost blind. In the temple, there's a lamp that's almost burnt out. You see what Samuel, the author of Samuel, is telling us? It is darkest right before the dawn. Eli is supposed to communicate to us what Israel's spiritual state was. And it was not good. There was still a little bit of light in Israel. It had not totally vanished. And it was at this time that God was about to act. Now, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't know the future. But doesn't this encourage our hearts a little bit? Do you look around sometimes and you think the church is losing its power? The church is losing its influence. The church is losing its light. And it might be. So who then shall we look to fix that? His name is God. It seems like he's about to act at the worst moment. It's darkest right before the dawn. And notice, beloved, what we find here. In verse 4. Well, before we get there, let's finish verse 3. I get so excited I skip parts. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And notice this. And Samuel was sleeping, laying down, in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Don't miss this. Eli was off in his place, sleeping, losing his ability to see. Samuel is sleeping in the presence of the ark of God, which symbolizes the presence of God. And he was about to hear. Eli had moved on to more comfortable quarters. Samuel was laying in the presence of the ark of God. And so in a certain sense, he was laying in the presence of God. What's the significance of this? Well, we'll see that the ark of God represented the presence of God. We'll see it later in 1 Samuel, and I didn't put the reference in, but trust me, it's coming. When the army will take the ark of God into battle because they think that means God will be with them. And it sets up for us this next scene, okay? And it's beautiful. Verse 4. I want you to see it. And the Lord called out unto Samuel, and he said, I'm here. The Lord called to Samuel. Samuel did not seek God. God sought out Samuel and called to him. And in verse 5, Samuel does this, and this is great. And he runs to Eli, and he says, I'm here. Behold me, for you called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Return and go lay down. Now notice this. Samuel hears the voice of God. He doesn't know God yet, so he goes to the reasonable place. He goes to the man of God who is sleeping, and the man of God tells him to go back to sleep. Coincidence? Maybe. Or it may show us the absolute spiritual lethargy of Eli and his family. But he says, what are you talking about? I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. No, parents, has this ever happened to you with your kids? Don't you wish you could say that? Just go back to sleep. But mom, but dad, go back to sleep. Maybe you do what I always did and just rolled over and went back to sleep, you know, to other people. God calls two times with, I think, is a comedic effect. Notice what we find here again in verse 6. And another time, the Lord, this is Yahweh, Adonai, was calling again to Samuel, and Samuel got up and he went unto Eli and he said, here I am because you called me. And he says, I didn't call you, my son. Return and go back to sleep. Lay down. Why did this happen? Why was Samuel confused? Well, because Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. Now, I want you to think about this. Samuel, since he was weaned from his mother, lived in constant service to God. That's where he lived. It was an everyday thing. You can serve God and not know God. Amen? That's what we see in Hophni and Phinehas. That's what we may see in Eli, although we can probably be a little bit more gracious, maybe, to him. Samuel had been serving the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord. He was hearing from the Lord, and that was rare. Notice what we're told. It says in verse 7, "And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him." So again, the Lord calls to Samuel a third time, and he rose and he went to Eli, and I love this, right? God will not let Eli sleep. To say it this way, God is provoked by Eli's sleep. So he keeps picking at him through Samuel. He could have said, "Samuel, this is God." He didn't. And he said, Samuel said, "You called me." And now Eli understands that it was Yahweh that was calling to the child. Verse 8, to the young man. So in verse 9, so he says, Eli says to Samuel, "Go lay back down. And if he calls you again, you will say this, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" See, something's different. Something different is coming. Eli finally figures it out, and Eli tells Samuel to recognize that it was the Lord and to say, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And beloved, I want you to see this. Verse 10. "And the Lord went, and he stood." In the New American Standard Bible, it says this, "The Lord came and stood." Don't miss this. Samuel was sleeping in the presence of the Ark of God, which symbolized the presence of God. Now he's in the presence of God. God stood there. It wasn't just some voice echoing. It was his presence. He was there. And notice then how Samuel now responds. Verse 10, "The Lord came and stood and called," just like before, again and again, as former times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The very thing that the corrupted leaders of his time had stopped doing. And when you stop listening to God, you stop hearing from God. Samuel responds. Do you want to know what God says? All this has been building up. What's he going to say? What's his message? Verse 11. "And Yahweh, Adonai, the Lord, said unto Samuel, Behold," oh, I love this. "I'm doing something in Israel, which everyone who hears it, both of their ears are going to tingle." That's what God says. I'm paying attention. God says this, in our language, I'm going to knock their socks off. I'm going to shake them up. I'm going to do something that when people hear about it, it's going to rattle their brains. Isn't that what you want to hear from God? When you've never heard from him at all? When you've served under corrupted, bankrupt, apostate leadership? God says, I'm going to move here and it's going to rock your world. What? Verse 12. In that day, I will bring about that which I spoke unto the house of Eli. In 12, in the New American Standard, it says, in that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. What is he saying? He's saying this: I am going to keep my dreadful promise. What promise? What dreadful promise? Well, he tells us. He says, and I made known to him that I'm judging his house forever. And the sin that he knew his sons were profaning, he says his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. And then God says something that should shake us. Because we have all lived under the wrath of God. We have all lived under his displeasure, under his anger. But there's something true of us that was not true of Eli and his sons. And we find it in verse 14. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli, look at this, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Remember what Eli's sons did? They profaned the sacrifices and the offerings. And God says, for them, there's no offering. There's no forgiveness for them. They will face the wrath of God. Aren't you glad you don't? Aren't you glad that as you replay in your mind as many sins as you can remember, and we're just scratching the surface, aren't you glad that there is a sacrifice for your sins? Aren't you glad that there is an offering that will kafar, cover, atone for your sins? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he took wine. And he interpreted it for his men. If you would, take your little cup. And what he said to them was, in essence, this: your sin can be covered. Your sin will be covered. There is a sacrifice for your sin. If you're here tonight and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to take this with us to celebrate that we have a way to escape the punishment for our sins. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, we're glad you're here. Let this pass from you. This is not for you. There are bigger things you must wrestle with before you can participate in this. But Jesus took bread, held it up in front of his disciples, and he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. He says, just like my bread had to be broken for you, my body will be broken for you. And instead of experiencing the wrath you deserve, beloved, it will be poured out on Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves of this. This knocks our socks off, doesn't it? Have you ever almost been in a car accident? Have you ever like gone through an intersection and somebody didn't stop at a stop sign and you just barely escape and you stop and your heart beats like a rabbit? And you just think, wow, I could have died. That's how you should feel when you realize the wrath you deserve that you will never experience. Never. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is gone. It's paid for in Him. He says that in drinking this, we proclaim His death until He comes. Hophni and Phinehas had no sacrifice. Eli had no sacrifice. God will no longer accept their sacrifice. We have a sacrifice that will never be taken from us. In verse 18, we then find this. Well, earlier, just leading up to this, in verse 16, Eli called to Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." Now, Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, we find in verse 15. You can understand why. It was awkward. Then in verse 17, he says this. "What is this message which the Lord spoke to you? Tell me and don't hide anything from me." In fact, he even tries to pronounce a curse. He says, "May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, from all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel shared the bad news. He told him everything and he hid nothing from him. And notice how Eli responds, and I love this. This, again, puts a little sunshine on Eli's character, doesn't it? Eli says this, "He's God. Let him do what he thinks is right." Eli had no argument in the face of Yahweh. He said, "He's God. Let him do what he thinks is right, because he's always right." Eli had the perfect response to the words of Israel. Oh, sorry, to the words of the Lord. He said that he would, you know, let God do what he wants to do. Now notice then what we find in verse 19. I want you to see this. I want this to ring in your ears. In verse 19, "And Samuel grew." Now notice this. "And the Lord was with him." See, remember the beginning of our passage tonight? The Lord wasn't talking to Israel. The Lord was distant from Israel. Now the Lord is back. The Lord is with him. And notice it says, "And he let," that's the Lord, "let none of his words fail." Literally in Hebrew, it's fall to the ground. Nothing that God said failed. It's as if God is back in Israel. Once again, the prophetic office can be trusted. Notice this, that the word gets out. In verse 20, we find this, "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord." In a time before which hearing from God was super rare, now it's super real. Now they knew where they could go to hear from God. They knew that Samuel could be trusted, commissioned. And they knew that now they could expect the word of the Lord again. And then notice verse 21. "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh." God is back. The silence was over. The lamp that was just about to go out has been reignited, and the glory had not departed. So let me ask two questions, and we'll close our time. Who can we trust with tomorrow, even when today looks bleak? His name is God, right? Fellow students of church history, you know, God's church has gone through dark times, darker than this. And when it seems like the lamp is about to go out, God returns. And he does it by humbling unfaithful leaders and raising up faithful leaders to take their place. Who can we trust with tomorrow, even when today looks so bleak? His name is God. And when our culture says that, you know, we don't need God anymore, and we don't think about God anymore, and we don't believe in God anymore, we don't want God anymore, it's real easy for us to say, oh no. And in a sense, we should. We might think that God may run out of believers. Samuel wasn't a believer when God came to him. God is. He's got this. Secondly, who will respond in blessing when he is treated with reverence? His name is God. If we honor him, he will bless us. If we revere him, he will speak to us again. If we give him the greatest, highest position we can, he will condescend to listen to us and to love us and to walk among us and stand before us and change us. He's God. He's not afraid. He's not worried. He's not stressed. He's not confused. He's God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we have a million reasons to fear in our own minds. We have a million reasons in our hearts to be worried, a million scenarios that we dread. Lord, would you make me, as John Wesley described at the beginning of our time tonight, would you make it to where I am afraid of nothing but sin and desire nothing but you? Would you make us, as Calvary Bible Church, the kind of people who shudder at the thought of dishonoring you and yet stand as bold as lions in the face of your enemies, our enemies? Lord, would you remind us that what you've done in Samuel, you can do in us. Would you remind us that serving in the church is different than knowing God sometimes? And if there's someone here tonight who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who's never heard your saving words in their soul, who's never said, speak for your servant is listening, who's never given their life to you, would you save them? Would you call them? Would you stir them? Because there's a sacrifice for them. It's not too late. It's not too late. They're not like Hophni and Phinehas, for whom a sacrifice would not be accepted. For the ones in this room or listening online who want to know you, the sacrifice has been accepted. Would you please stir them? Wake them up from their slumber. Call their name to their joy and to your eternal glory. For those of us who are already saved, walking with you, would you take the teeth out of the lions of our fears. As we look around in our society, help us to trust you. As we look around in the general culture of your church in the world, the way it appears, help us to trust you. And Lord, please bring revival. You can, whenever you want. You're God. Stir the hearts of people again to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.